It's now the duty of our brother Jeff Hibbs to bring us the words of exhortation.
Good morning. I put my thoughts together this morning. I've taken a couple of ideas from Bible classes that I've given in the past, and actually more to the point, I put this exhortation together first in Spanish. So in light of the chapter that we've just read on gifts of prophecy and tongues, forgive me if a word or two happens to slip out. I'll try and catch myself before that point. But our chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is where I would like to start. And it follows on from chapter 13, of course, which, when it was originally written, wouldn't have been a chapter 13, but right from the idea of love. And these three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And love is all we need in the sense that it encompasses and encapsulates what we need to be, what we need to become. And indeed, Christ himself said, all the law and the prophets hang on these things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're familiar with those verses. And so when we get to chapter 14, the very first verse talks about growth. And why do I say growth? Well, in fact, the whole chapter is, the growth is implied in throughout this whole chapter. Pursue love, or follow the way of love. And it involves growth, because pursuing love means two things. You need to get to the point where you're showing that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And then maintain it. Maintain it and apply it to the varying circumstances that we encounter in our life. And the nature of life's changes. We have pursue love. So something we're chasing after. And then we come down to verse 12. And we see growth again. And so it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Now, I'm not going to talk about the spiritual gifts and what that means. That's not what I'd like to talk about this morning. But leaving the gifts aside, I think we can take out of this verse the importance of building up the church, building each other up, building up our family of believers, and our community. And it's not just a community, it's a community of believers. We have something, and it's life. And verse 15, going down to verse 15. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but will also sing with my mind, or my understanding in other versions. My understanding. So it's a process of growth, of maturity, of learning and applying. And where does it come from? It comes from our mind. It comes from the Word, which we take in. And then going on to verse 26. What shall we say then, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Again, this theme of building up, of growing together. And it fits very well with what love entails, doesn't it? But growth. Growth is the main theme that I'd like to talk about this morning. Growth. Because it's something that God wants to see in every single one of us. He wants to see something, some small amount of growth in each of us. He's not looking for perfection. He wants to see us grow. We're not going to get to perfection ourselves. But he wants to see us grow. He wants to see us improve, change, progress, mature. And growth is a theme that goes all the way from Genesis to Revelation. You know, we have the literal planting of the garden and the trees in the garden in Genesis 2 that are bearing fruit good for eating. All the way to the parables of Christ. And we certainly can't miss the theme of growth in the parables of Christ. He's explaining growth in a spiritual sense. And then all the way to Revelation, and I'd like to read this verse out of the last book of the Bible, the first two verses of Revelation 22, which say, "The angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of this river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Here's a tree that's going to bear fruit every month. It's not just bearing fruit once in a blue moon. And this is the, and I'd like to go on a bit of a sidetrack at the moment, of the kingdom again isn't this boring place. There's growth. There's something happening. Here's a tree bearing fruit. And we can apply this to ourselves. There's stunning growth that's going to happen in the kingdom of God. Growth that will not stop. It's going to keep on going, producing 12 times as much and more. So then we ask ourselves, well, what measure of this can we apply to ourselves today? How much do we grow? Do we think, well, you know, I grew last week, so I can just stop growing this week and take a break? Growing won't stop in the kingdom of God, and we have to make an effort to continue to improve and change and grow in this life. How much do we bear fruit? And you know, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 1, which speaks about the righteous man in verse 3, that is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither, and everything he does prospers. And it's not difficult to take this and apply it to our own lives. We can be this tree planted in the Word of God, being fed by him, developing these characteristics that will bear fruit. And then we'll prosper. It says, this man will prosper. In everything he does, he will prosper. Yet it's not like that, is it? Because day to day, we don't live the ideal. That's what we're aiming for, but we don't. We falter. And our growth pauses. And perhaps we wither a bit. So what do we need then to help us to grow? What steps can we take to help us to overcome these pauses in our growth? And there are three things, because it's not just the need to grow that I want to emphasize today, but what enables us to grow. And there are three things that I'd like to talk about, and they are these. Forget the past, accept the mercy of God, and look forward. Look to the future. Strain ahead. And I'd like to go to Luke 8 for just a moment, and a couple of verses out of the parable of the sower. I don't want to go into details about the parable of the sower today. Just want to pull out two verses that emphasize this idea of growth, and of course the whole parable is about a sower and about growing. But verses 14 and 15 of Luke 8 say this: the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and do not mature. So here's the negative aspect. The seed that didn't grow in this soil. Maturing was needed. Growth was needed, and it didn't happen. Verse 15, but the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. And the crop, well, grows. We can see in the thorns there was a failure to mature, yet the good ground produced. So it's really not hard, it's not a difficult concept for us to take out of this that we need to grow. That's something that is necessary, absolutely necessary in our spiritual life, that we have to grow. Yet, sometimes I find myself wondering, how is it that I forget this basic principle of growth and just think that's good enough? How is it that I fool myself into thinking that I'm growing when I'm really not? Because sometimes I think we can redefine growth and we can think that we're growing and really we don't have our roots in the right place to evaluate our growth. And it's difficult, isn't it, to take an honest look at ourselves. But back to these three steps that I think help us, and that is this forgetting the past. Because I think the answers to these problems are partly in this living in the past, that I live in the past, and so I can't grow. And if we're living in the past, we can't grow. We lose this ability to measure our growth. We lose the faithful measure and wilt instead. But what do I really mean by this living in the past? And I'd like to develop this a bit. With this phrase, I'm referring to a few things. The daily life we live, with its obligations, with all these things that can get us busy, can dominate us. Oh, we've heard that a million times, haven't we? Well, I'm also referring to everything that occupies us and really we can't do anything about. It's happened. It's back here and we're going back there. It's not where we want to be. It doesn't help us to worry. Again, I can say that, but we do it, don't we? And Jesus advises us with a question. Matthew 6:27. Who of you, for all your worrying, can add a single hour to his life? In fact, by our worrying, we probably reduce the hours of our lives. So what good advice he's given us by asking us this question. To consider our objective, which is not to do better in our jobs, although that's a byproduct of how we're to live, isn't it? It's not to do better in our jobs. It's not to do better in this thing or be the best soccer player in our school or be the best. These things are byproducts of who we are or can be, but they're not our end goal. They're not our end goal. And there's so much out of our control in our lives that can occupy us, that shouldn't. So when it comes to our errors and our faults and our sins, it's all the more important to be able to leave those behind. To forget our errors of the past. Because we can tangle ourselves up into this net, fall into this pit of our past error to the point where we think, okay, well, you know, God really can't forgive me. And that's the danger. Apart from being incorrect, it's dangerous, and it impedes our growth, doesn't it? It doesn't allow us to reach for the joy set before us because we don't see it anymore. And Paul talks about growth as well in 1 Corinthians 14. And we were there, and I'd just like to read out verse 20 from chapter 14 of our reading in 1 Corinthians. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Or other versions say, be mature. Paul's in line with this. He's telling us we need to grow. Philippians 3, he expounds on it a little more. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 15. Not that I've already obtained this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Now, there are some versions in verse 12 and verse 15 use the same word, perfect, but it is a slightly different Greek word. And my version in verse 15 says mature in verse 15, and I think that's right. Because what he's talking about in verse 12 is not that he's been made perfect. He hasn't been made perfect. He isn't perfect in the sense that he hasn't obtained sinlessness. He hasn't obtained the perfection that he's aiming for because he can't. God gives that to us. It's his gift. So he hasn't got there yet. And so he doesn't count himself as having already obtained it because he's still a sinner. Yet that's not something that drags him down. In verse 15, this word perfect or mature is an idea of growth. And he instructs us to grow, to be mature, and motivates us, I think, by telling us this important concept, and that is of forgetting, to forget. And again, I repeat this, but I'm not saying we have to forget everything we've done in the past, because we won't. We won't forget. We have memories. We're not supposed to forget the lessons that we've learned. We don't forget that, oh, you know, I've forgotten, so I'll just end up doing it again. That's not the kind of forgetting we're talking about, but we're remembering the experiences of our past. We can't forget them. But we are to forget the guilt, not to carry this guilt with us. Meanwhile, straining ahead. And Paul teaches us to strengthen us. Strain ahead, not behind. I don't want you to strain for what is behind and forget what is ahead. You need to strain for what is ahead, forgetting what is behind. And often we find ourselves in the reverse, don't we? And if we do find ourselves there, we realize, well, if we're living in the past, if we're straining towards the past, trying to fix the past that we can't do anything about, and not just moving on, our view of the joy, of the hope that we have, becomes clouded. And I think it's not so hard for us to fall into this pit of guilt and even despair at the frustration of not being able to quite get to that point in our lives where we think that we're doing okay, where we think we're at a level that might be acceptable. And you know, we don't want to get there. We can't get there. Because if we get to a point where we think, oh, we're good enough, then we're not going to be trying anymore. This guilt that we have, of course, teaches us where we've gone wrong. It identifies, it sets off alarms that you've done this. It's a right feeling, isn't it? It helps us. It corrects us. But we don't have to get to a point where it's so serious that we're sunk so low. And I think this can happen. I know it can. That we can ask for forgiveness. We can even be correct. We can have corrected our error and yet still be dragging a burden with us. And it's not that we don't have consequences for what we've done in the past. Those things remain with us, don't they? But God can and does and will forgive. He does. This situation of dragging our guilt with us and not accepting that God has forgiven us gets all too close to this wrong idea that God can't forgive us for the terrible thing we've done. And you know what? Nehemiah, in chapter 8, verse 10 of Nehemiah, the people of Israel had just learned about all the things they'd done wrong, because Ezra's reading the law out to them, and they're weeping in verse 9. This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Or sorry, not that's not the verse I wanted to read. Yes, it is. This in the middle of verse 9. This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. So the people. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law, they realized they had gone so far wrong. But Nehemiah tells them, go, enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It is absolutely necessary that we feel guilt when we go wrong, isn't it? It helps us because we can identify where we've gone wrong. It's natural to feel guilt. And we have to tune ourselves to feel guilt for things that maybe the world has removed guilt for. If you follow my meaning there. But to dwell on it and to lament on it, having already confessed, asked for forgiveness, and aimed in a different direction is worse than counterproductive because it's just incorrect. Because it denies the grace of God and his willingness to forgive. And it robs us of this joy that Nehemiah has instructed Israel here in this case. See the joy of God. He's given you this law. You've gone wrong. You've admitted it. You're going to change. Now, joy in the Lord. He is your strength. We don't want to be robbed of this joy because it enables us to grow. In other words, our sins are not so bad that Christ's sacrifice does not cover them. Or why would he have died and been raised again? If God couldn't forgive us, what was the point? What was the point of Jesus' death? Of course his sacrifice can cover our sins. God will forgive us. Our joy has this base in the certainty of God's love towards us and his mercy. It's our protection against absolute desperation and despair, because we don't have to drag these things with us. We can leave them behind because God will forgive us. He has forgiven us. And so the conclusion is this. If we're punishing ourselves with the thoughts of rejection, we're just going to wilt. If that's all we can think about is how terrible we've been, we're going to wilt. We can't grow in that frame of mind. But if instead we're meditating on God's love and his grace towards us because he has forgiven us and his mercy, this will strengthen us. And Psalm 118, I'd like to go to for a moment. And actually, in conclusion, it's the last place I'd like to go to, Psalm 118. And pull a few verses out of this psalm. It talks a lot about the love of God. God as a refuge, as a savior, and repeats in the first few verses, his love endures forever, his mercy endures forever. How many times? 1, 2, 3, 4. At least 4 times in the first 4 verses. Each verse, his love endures forever. And the truth is, God wants to see us grow. But he hasn't left us by ourselves, all alone, to do this growing. He's feeding us with his word. And he's given us each other. He's given us these words of hope and of joy and of the certainty that he will forgive us. And that the crown of life is there. And Paul said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. He had very good reason for his confidence. Not because he had achieved some level of, okay, I'm good enough, but because he knew that God would forgive his sins because he had grown. And verses 19 through 21 of this psalm say, open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me and have become my salvation. And the psalm continues with a prophecy about Christ. Verses 22 to 24 say, the stone the builders rejected, and we're very familiar with these words, has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoicing because someone died? No. Rejoicing because the sacrifice that Christ made was not in vain. It does not have to be in vain on our behalf because God can and will forgive us. So this morning we're remembering his sacrifice through which we can forget our sin, our guilt. Leave it in the past. Leave our sin in the past where it belongs. Accept the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And look to the author and finisher of our faith and the future joy that is set before us.